wonderful world, and it's been on who knows how many movie soundtracks, you know, that just deep, gravelly voice. Well, Louis Armstrong told this story, and it was one he used to tell as part of his shows, and I really liked it, and I just wanted to share it with you today because it really takes us where we need to go. He tells a story about when he was visiting with a woman in Florida. It was an older lady who was a relative, and she wanted him to go get a bucket of water from down at the spring. That's how they got their water. They had to go down to the pool at the spring and had to haul it back to the house by the bucketful, and she needed a bucket of water. So she asked Louis to go and fetch it for her. So he said, "Yes, ma'am." And he picked up that wooden bucket, went down to the spring, and just as he was leaning over, dipping it into the water, his heart stopped because right there below his hand in the spring pool was, guess what? Well, I know, it was an alligator. He had two eyes sticking out of the water, you know, and the snout, and it was right there where his hand was. So quick as a flash, he threw that bucket at that alligator's head, took off running, and ran back up to the house. And the old lady was standing on the porch with her hands on her hips. She's like, "Where's my water?" He said, "Ma'am, I didn't get that water, and I'm not going back down there to get that water." She said, "Well, why not?" He said, "Well, there's a gator down there in that pond, and I like to stuck my hand down his mouth, and that gator scared me half to death. I ran all the way back to the house. There ain't no way I'm going down there to fetch water out of that pond." Well, the lady just waved her hand kind of dismissively, and she said, "Oh, honey, that old gator's been down there for years, ain't never harmed a soul. He's probably more scared of you than you are him." And he said, "Well, if that's the case, then I can guarantee that water ain't fit to drink no more." You'll get it in a minute or two. Ask your buddy to explain. Because he had something called fear. You guys ever heard of that? Fear? That's the emotion I want us to focus on this morning, about being scared. Fear, those moments in life that are truly scary. Now, here's the thing. It's going to be harder for some of you than it is for others, but I want you to think back to when you were a child. And I want you to try to remember some of the things that frightened you. Just remember, I remember, you know, when they turned off the lights. I remember when I finally got placed in my own room and I had to sleep in my room by myself. My sister got married when I was 5. So up until she got married and moved out, I slept in like a baby bed in my parents' room that was converted over. And eventually she was married and I got moved into my own room. And, you know, when you're all by yourself at age 5 in a room and they turn out the lights, you start conjuring up all kinds of things. In your room, every little noise, something making a sound outside. I had this big redbud tree just outside of my bedroom window. And you know what it did every night? It rubbed on my wall. And it rubbed on my window. And I just imagined what horrifying things were out there just trying to come at me and get me. And usually all it took to calm me down was for me to get up and go out of my room and go climb up in the bed with Mom and Daddy. And all it took was their touch, or it took their embrace to give me security, you know, and to make all my fears go away. That was the power of a mama's touch, sure enough. What an antidote to fears, just the presence of somebody that you trust. And we get older in life, and we're still plagued by fears. Now, some of those fears are kind of irrational, like some of the fears that we have as children. Some of them, though, are quite real. You know, if you're a student, if you're a young person, and you're struggling with your schoolwork and not doing well in school, or if you're being bullied at school, then your fear is real. You have some legitimate reasons to fear. If say, the car that you depend on to get you to work every day breaks down and you don't have the cash to fix the car that takes you to the place where you make the cash, you know, I mean, that's scary. And your fear is real. If you go to that doctor and you hear that word cancer or maybe cancer, man, that's all kinds of fear that is all kinds of real. What about when you go into work that one morning when it seems like every other day and the boss pulls you into the office and says, "Hey, some things have changed and the company's making some changes and we're going to have to let you go." Folks, that's scary. That fear is real. Now, I know life has all kinds of wonderful moments, right? I don't want to just dwell in the bad. Life has all kinds of wonderful things. We have, what do we tend to call those wonderful events in life? We kind of have a phrase that we use, especially around church. Anybody know what it is? What kind of experiences are those? I heard it. Mountaintop experiences. You know what I'm talking about? Mountaintop. I don't know why we use that, but we always have. We have these mountaintop experiences in life. We have those monumental things like the birth of our children or the birth of grandchildren, which is kind of cooler than the birth of children for those of you who hadn't had it yet, because, you know, I mean, it just really is. Or maybe getting married, or maybe graduating from school, or achieving some great goal. My next mountaintop experience will be retirement. I mean, that's what I'm looking at. I see James Shelton under nodding his head. I saw that, James. I saw that little nod. You know, but what a mountaintop, and hopefully your life is filled with those and filled with wonderful memories like those, and you're looking forward to many more to come. But in between the mountains, what do you have? You have valleys. You have valleys, and these are different kinds of places, aren't they? These are the desperate places. These are those despondent moments that we encounter in life, those low points, and sometimes those deep places, those valleys in between our mountaintops are very frightening. They are scary places. They're places that are full of loss, and they're full of death, and they're full of heartache and desperation and fear. Here's the thing. When we were kids, when I was a kid and I was really scared of something, my default was to run to mama, run to daddy. Run to my grandparents, somebody, granny, live with us for a while. To run to granny. Granny could do away with fears real quick because nobody messed with granny, you know. And so we would go to these people, and that was natural. That was what we did. But, you know, as adults, we run to other places for security. We run to kind of some really strange places, because what we find adults doing is when they come up against fear, when they come up against challenge, when they land in a valley in life, they start turning to drugs, or to alcohol, or some kind of substance to take them away and get them away from it. It's kind of bizarre. Some people turn to gambling. Other folks turn to sex or pornography or other kind of addictive, self-destructive behaviors. They try to find security in another person sometimes. Like when we're children with our parents, we're supposed to be. But we look for security as adults in other people, in a relationship with another person. A lot of times we wind up getting hurt in the midst of that relationship. And tragically, there's one source of strength that so many people fail to utilize. And the real tragedy is that within the church, in the body of Christ, there are so many people who do not utilize this source of strength, this ultimate source of safety, this ultimate source of security. And of course, I'm talking about our almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, our very good God. And our God is sovereign. He is truly in control of all things. He is the master of all things. We used to sing that song when we were kids. Remember it? He's got the whole world in his hands, and we believed it. Why don't we believe it now as grown-ups? We need to, or at least we need to act like we do. And so this morning, I want to declare for you a truth that our children are going to learn on day two in Vacation Bible School here in a few weeks. And it's the title of this message today, and I'm just calling it this: When Life is Scary, God is Good. If I'd have named it, if I'd have been in control of Bible School, I would have called it When Life is Scary, God is Still Good. I mean, you can add that word in there if you want to. I don't know. But God's good all the time, right? So even when life is scary, God is good. When you encounter that next dark, scary moment in your life, and by the way, you will. They are coming. They crop up from time to time. I want you to remember a very important foundational lesson. It's kind of what we're going to launch with. This, you know, when you build a house, you got to start with the foundation, right, Glenn? You got to start at the bottom and build up. Well, here's the foundation I want us to begin with today, and you probably look on the back of your worship guide. Lots of blanks today. I hope you came with your writing britches on. You're going to have to write down lots of words. But here's the first thing I want you to write down. True security is not found in the absence of danger. It is found in the presence of our good God. You hear that? True security is not just in the absence of danger. Just because the dangerous stuff isn't visible and present, that's not what real security is. Security is knowing that you're in the hands of our good God, in the presence of our good God. Today we're going to look at one verse from the Scripture. And it is a verse that comes from one of the most beloved of the Psalms. It's Psalm 23. It's that shepherd psalm. David wrote this, and we're going to look at verse 4. It's all we're going to look at, so what we're going to focus on. So I want you to read with me, and of course, this is from the Christian Standard Bible. It might be a little bit different from what you memorized as a child in the King James, but the idea is still the same. So read along with me. David proclaimed this, "Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." King David wrote that. Did he know anything about being a shepherd? Nod your head this way, yeah. I mean, he did, because he was a shepherd, and he knew what it meant to walk through dark valleys in life. We're pretty sure that he wrote this psalm during one of those darkest valleys. But as David looked back upon those bad times, upon that scary time, he recognized that the reason that he was able to walk through those valleys without fear was because his good shepherd had always been there with him all along. Because God was with him, because God was present. Like our song just a moment ago we sang, proclaimed, "I am not alone." That's what David's proclaiming here. He knew he wasn't alone. That's a reality I hope that you're going to realize, fully grasp, fully understand, and very much take comfort in today. So right now I want us to pray, and then we're going to get together. We're going to explore the glorious truths of this little, I know it's just one verse, but it is a powerful little verse, and I want you to find encouragement in the presence of our almighty and good God. So let's pray together. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Let's start it right. Father, we live in a frightening world. All around us, it seems that those people, those forces that are your enemies are on the prowl, and they want to overwhelm us. They want to devour us. And so we have fear. We fear things. We fear practical things like running out of money, like getting sick, like losing something, like our home. We fear relational things like heartbreak and loss and betrayal. And if we were to allow ourselves, we might dwell in the valley of fear all the time. I mean, we could almost do that. We might allow ourselves to feel defeated. We might even forget sometimes that you've already won the victory. God, don't let us forget. Yes, fear is real. It is an emotion that creeps up and crawls into our lives from time to time. But help us to see and understand that we don't need to be owned by our fears, because we already have an owner. You are our master. You are our king. You are our sovereign God, and you are in complete control. And so because of that, we can proclaim like David, "Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. I fear nothing, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Lord, please continue to watch over us and comfort us. We need you. We are desperate for you. We cannot do this thing. We cannot live this life alone. Use this Psalm of David to show us that even when life is scary, when it's horrifying, you are truly good. You are always there. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. And for that, we are so humbled and so grateful, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's get to it. How must we act? How do we respond when we're crossing through those scary valleys? Well, our first thing, our first response, our first acknowledgement that I want you to record on paper today might seem a little counterintuitive. It might not make sense at the beginning, but I hope that it will in a minute. And you might not like it much, okay? But here's number one, and we got some bad theology going on in churches today that kind of argue against number one, but I'm going to make the biblical case for it. So go ahead and write this down. First, when we're crossing the valley or we're coming up on one, here's the first thing we need to do. Number one, don't be too eager to avoid the valleys. Don't be too eager to just not go in one, to just avoid the tough times. You know, truth be told, that's what we'd like to do, right? I mean, that's what my heart wants to do, is just to avoid the bad times altogether. We would prefer that life would just be like a series of mountaintop experiences, and if God would allow, we could just take a helicopter from one to the next. You know what I mean? So we don't have to go in and we don't have to descend. We just always stay up high, riding high, everything great, peak to peak. If it were up to us, we would never descend into a dark place. But that's just not how, life works, right? That's not how life works at all. There's a fellow by the name of Philip Keller, and I actually have this book somewhere at home because my mama had it, and it's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And it's a classic written about the 23rd Psalm. And Brother Keller describes how in the late spring, and it still goes on today, in the late spring, the shepherds in Palestine take their sheep from their winter pastures, which are at the low elevations, and they take them to these higher elevation meadows that are up in the mountains around the area. And it's just the natural flow of things. During the cold weather, the only grass grows down at the lower elevations where it's warm. But then they'll eventually, in the summertime, when things warm up at higher elevations, there's been a lot of snow, a lot of water, and the grass grows tall and thick. And they have these meadows, and it's kind of a traditional place. They would move from one pasture to the other. They did it over and over again every year. This was the pattern of life. And so to take them up to those higher meadows up in the mountains, they had to take them through the valleys, the narrow valleys that ran between the peaks. And it made sense. It was actually the easiest way for them to move sheep from one place to the other. Think about it. How are you going to move sheep from low elevation to high elevation? Are you going to have them scale the face of a cliff? You know, go straight up the side of a mountain? Because I don't like walking up, you know, mountains. My daddy took me places when we were hunting when I was a kid, you know, where you have to pull yourself up by trees. And that's not fun at all. You want to find that place of least resistance, right? And so they would take the sheep up through those valleys. And the cool thing about it was this is where the water ran. There were streams that ran through there. And so right along the streams, there was a little bit of grass. And so they had water. They had a little grass to sustain the sheep. And so it was the perfect kind of little highway to take them up to the place where it was that they wanted to go. So a very practical way to get there. Pretty much the only way to get to where they wanted to go. But the thing is, it was kind of a dangerous place as well. But there's a bullet on there. Do you see that right underneath what you just wrote? I want you to write this down. I want you to make no mistake. A lot of politicians say that all the time, and we make fun of them. But make no mistake, valleys are an inescapable part of real life. Am I right? Is that right? That's why David wrote. I want you to notice what he wrote here at the beginning of this verse. Even when I go through the darkest valley. Did he say, even if I go through the darkest valley? No, he said, when I go. There's no other options. There's no other way from one mountain to the other than to go through the valleys that lie in between the treacherous places. My friends, the Word of God is very clear. We have to expect to travel through some valleys in our lives. We have to expect some dark times, some tough times, some painful times, some trying times, some hurtful times. And we can't just avoid, you know, we can't expect that life, just because you trust Christ as your Savior, and there's some of this theology being touted in our world, you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then supposedly your life is going to be worry-free and luxurious for the rest of your days. And that is a cotton-picking lie. That is not biblical at all. In fact, the scriptures over and over again tell us about the valleys that are sure to come. The prophet Isaiah said this in Isaiah 43 verse 2. I'll be with you when you pass through the waters. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. I mean, notice the prophet here is not saying if, he's saying when. He's talking about when you're going through some deep water, some rushing water, when you're going through the fire. We tend to consider that word, we connect the word fire with trials, don't we? Trials and trial by fire, you know, and tough times. And the prophet's describing some really tough times. Bad times, the valleys, they're there. Jesus communicated this very clearly to his disciples in John 16:33. He said, you will have suffering in this world. Jesus said that. His brother, James, said this in James 1, verse 2. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Whenever they're coming, consider it a joy. you know, that's another sermon altogether. I can't explain to you right now why we're supposed to get, that's just a whole other topic. But it's coming, and just this is James is saying that the tough times come. Yes, scary valleys, scary times in this life are a certainty. But the valleys that God brings into our lives are also the best and fastest way for us to get to where He wants us to be. That's how He gets us to where He wants us to be. And notice also, where did David go in that valley? Did y'all catch where he went? Look at it real quick. Even when I go where? Through the darkest valley. That little word through is pretty important, by the way, theologically. That means you don't camp there, you don't remain there, you don't dwell there, you're not living there forever, even though when you're in it, it feels like you're going to be there forever, doesn't it? You ever been there? Like the storm is never going to be over. I mean, how am I ever going to recover from this? How will I ever get over this? How will I ever make it through this? But write this down. You got to realize that the valleys, they are only temporary. They're just temporary. They're temporary. And I know this sounds hard. I know it almost doesn't make any sense, but we cannot, we must not run from those scary moments, those valleys in our lives. Instead, we got to follow God. We got to follow our very good God, our good shepherd, right through them to the other side, right? Because remember what we talked about? Remember our foundation we talked about earlier? Look at it again. True security. It's not found in the absence of danger. It's found in the presence of our good God. Now, when you find yourself confronted with one of those dark, scary valleys, do this. Number two, know that every scary valley is a path to something better. That's what the Scriptures describe. Every valley that you go through, all these places are pathways to something better. You know, as disciples of Jesus, you know, sometimes I might wonder why the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep would ever lead some of his sheep into places that are dangerous and that have threats, but there's only one really good answer to that. That's because he's taking us to a better place. He's taking us somewhere better. You know, for the sheep, that valley was a dangerous place. You know, the sheep down walking in the bottoms of those valleys, they were exposed to predators. They had lions there back then, by the way. Lions and bears and dogs and wolves and all the things that like to eat sheep. You know, I have chickens at my house, and everything in the world likes to eat chicken. You know, you have predators. Everything wants to little taste. And so they'd be walking right up through that draw next to the creek, and they're just, and they're eating grass, you know, and everything in the world is crawling through the rocks overhead, just watching, thinking, when can I get me a good meal? When can I feed on that animal coming up through that valley? They were stalked. You know, but when they got to the top, when they got to those big open grassy areas, you know the thing, and you may have seen it. What was the guy? What was his name? I'm gonna take some of you back. Y'all remember Mutual Omaha's Wild Kingdom? What's that guy's name? What was his name? Marlon Perkins. I can still hear the music. I love that show because something was gonna get eaten on TV. You know what I mean? But if you notice that in those great big open grassy places, even for a really sly big cat, it was hard to slip up on something because it's open and wide and there's nothing for the predators to hide behind. You know, and that's where the shepherd was taking his sheep, up to that great big open meadow where they weren't exposed, where nothing could slip in on them and consume them. And folks, that same principle of getting you to a safer place, that rings true in our lives. Sometimes in order to get us to the mountaintops that He's prepared for us, God has to take us through some hard times. And He has to escort us through some of those dark valleys, some of those places that we do not want to go, some of those places when we're in the bottom of them, we can't see a way out. We can't imagine anything better because we're so caught up in the hurt and so caught up in the pain. I've been there. I know that you have been there before. And yet, here you are. God has brought you through to the other side. The good news is that we have a good shepherd. We have a very good God who knows the way through. And our good and wise God is just, He's wise enough to keep us in those valleys just long enough to teach us what we need to know in order to get us through to the other side. You know, the Apostle Paul described this idea. He used some pretty familiar words. Some of you have memorized this verse, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And maybe you are in one of those dark places right now. Maybe you're in one of life's valleys right now. And I mean, everybody's personal struggle is different. We're all unique. The things that we go to, they vary in nature, they vary in intensity, they vary in length and strength. But the one thing that we all share is that we all have a very good God through the power of Jesus Christ who guides us through, who walks us through, who escorts us through to the other side. He knows the way. He knows the path. Nobody else does. And so sometimes the only way for us to develop the kind of obedience that our good God wants us to have is to descend in one of those tough places so that He can escort us out. He and He alone. Remember this, church, true security. Remember, it's not found in just the absence of danger. It's found in the presence of our very, very good God. And then when you're standing in the midst of one of those scary places, one of those dark valleys in your life, remember number three, focus on our good God's power, not on your problems. Focus on the power of God, not on the size of your problem. Because I guarantee you this, God's bigger than however big your problem is. Amen? So focus on the power of God. You know, in David's day, a shepherd only had a handful of tools that he could use to protect his sheep when they're going through those valleys, when they're going through those places. What were the two things that David said comforted him? Your rod and your staff. Now, I don't have a staff, but I have a rod. And this is actually a Maasai African version. They didn't have sheep, but they had cows, but they used the same thing. Instead of a rod and a staff, they had a spear and a rod. They called this a rungu. And a shepherd in Israel, this looked just like this. It was made out of a stick or a root with a ball on the end, and sometimes they had nails embedded in it or thorns embedded in it, and they could hurl these things 20, 30 yards and pop something in the head that was getting after their sheep. Isn't that pretty cool? This put a knock on you right here. You know, I mean, it's a real deal. It's hard. But they also had the staff. Now, y'all, everybody's seen the shepherd's staff. It's that classic big long pole with the crook on the end of it. And the shepherds would oftentimes, they would reach, because sheep are kind of dumb, they can't see very well, so they use them to direct their sheep. Remember, they just, you know, they get straying off, they give them a tap. You know, kind of like I do my goats when I'm trying to feed the cow. I have to give them a tap, get them on out of there, you know. But then the crook, what was the crook for, do you know? Of course, this is rocky ground, crags and gullies and stuff, and sometimes sheep, being kind of dumb and not being able to see very well, they fell into holes and fell into places that they couldn't get out of. And what does a sheep do when it gets in a place it can't get out of? You know, that's all it does. That's all it can do. And so the alerted sheep brings his staff. He could flip that hook upside down and goes perfectly right under the front legs of the animal. They could pick them up out of something. They could haul them out of a hole, pull them out of a gully or a little cleft in the rock, you know, and pull them and bring them to safety. And so they use those two tools. They use the rod to defend. They use the staff to direct. And David's saying to God, our very good God, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They comfort me. Here's something I want you to write down. It's a little bullet. Y'all see that right there? Of course, are we called sheep in the Bible? That means we're kind of dumb sometimes. And we don't watch where we're going very well. Right? So, we're called sheep. And over again, we're called sheep. And sheep in need of a what? A shepherd, you know. And so this language is used to describe the church. Here's what I want us to recognize. Being sheep, as we are sometimes, write this down. We sheep are prone to wander off and to get ourselves into trouble. Are we not? Oh, we are so prone to wandering off and getting into trouble. We're also pretty skittish. We're sometimes easily spooked. You know, and this was when the sheep were traveling through those valleys on their way to that higher ground. The one wrong sound, one thing makes a grunt or growl or roar, and sheep are diving off sideways. They're going anywhere they think they can go to get away from the threat. And so it's in the valleys where the shepherd's presence was most necessary, when it was most needed to bring comfort, to bring direction to his sheep, that they knew his sound of his voice. They knew that his staff led them in the right direction. They knew, even though they're sheep, that he would fight off a predator trying to attack his flock. A little while ago, we looked at the first part of John 16:33. You remember that? It said, Jesus said, hit that next slide for me. It says, you will have suffering in this world. But you know, that's not all of John 16:33. Y'all remember the rest? Look what he says. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. That's a good finish for a verse, ain't it? I mean, I like that one. Yes, Christians, it is true that we will have suffering in this world, but the good news is that our good shepherd is more than equipped. He is well equipped. Our good God is amazing and powerful, and he's more than able to help you deal with whatever you go through in the darkest of places that you descend in your life, whatever that place of pain and fear might be. The problem is, though, that we sometimes get so caught up in our own problems, we get so focused on trying to fix everything ourselves that we take our eyes off of the shepherd. You know it? We get in a jam, and what's human nature? We get in the middle of a jam, we're going to fix it. Man, we're going to get this right, and I got to get this right like yesterday. I got to get this right now. And we do, when we just dive in, and what we generally do 99.9% of the time is that we complicate our messes. Am I right? Trying to fix everything on our own. And it's only when we reach the very end of our rope that we remember, oh, I have this amazing God who is my advocate, who will go to bat for me. That we as believers would start there first instead of first trying to go it alone. Does that make sense? To trust in his power and not our own. But things, we get caught up so much in our own stuff that we get in the way even of God intervening and doing what a shepherd does. Christian, stop fighting on your own. Stop trying to do it all yourself. Allow your amazing and wondrously good God to take up his rod and his staff and fight for you and to lead you where it is that you need to go. Because you got to remember, what do we start with? True security, real security, it's not found in this, the absence of danger. It's found in the presence of our wonderfully powerful and good God. On December 20th, 1943, Second Lieutenant Charles Brown, his name was actually Charlie Brown, if you believe that. He and his crew flew their first B-17, and those of you who don't know what that is, I'm sorry, but I was World War II aircraft guy. B-17 was the Flying Fortress, and it was the great American bomber of the Second World War. We had great fleets of them that filled the skies and rained bombs down upon the mechanism that was Germany and Italy, where they were making bombs and factories and all the things that they had, and they just obliterated them. We had these great clouds of bombers stationed in England that filled the skies over Europe. And Lieutenant Charlie Brown was the commander. He was the pilot of one of those ships. In fact, his was called, I have a picture of it even, because this is a story that's relatively well known. It was called Ye Old Pub. Their first mission, they took flak in two engines and lost one right off the bat, and the second one finally went out. They could not keep up with the bombers in formation. And so they fell out of formation. Now, that was a really bad place to be over the skies of Europe on a bombing mission, is to get out of formation, because it was like a flock. It was safety in numbers, because their fields of fire interlapped. They worked together to fight off the attacks of the fighters, and so they helped protect one another. And so a bomber that could not maintain altitude and fell out of formation, it became what is known as the classic sitting duck. And the German pilots took great joy in shooting down the stragglers. And so as they limped back toward Europe, Ye Old Pub withstood attacks from swarms of German fighters. They counted at least 15 fighters that attacked this ship. But amazingly, they weren't called the Flying Fortress for nothing, because this plane still stayed in the air. The tail gunner was killed. Five of the crewmen were wounded, including Lieutenant Brown, the pilot. and only two of their 13 defensive guns remained in action. All the rest of them were damaged beyond repair and knocked out, or their gunners were so badly wounded they could not man their guns. And because of his loss of blood, Lieutenant Brown blacked out. When he blacked out, he fell across the steering stick, and the plane went into a dive down through the clouds. And I mean, they were headed straight for the ground. Now, suddenly, just the hand of God, he woke up. He came out of that faint, and they were 1,000 feet over the ground, and he was able to recover the dive and pull out. As it turns out, that sudden drop through the clouds is probably what saved them, because the Germans thought they had gone down. They thought that they had gone down and crashed. But no, he kept it going, and they were just limping along at 1,000 feet, trying to get to the Atlantic, trying to get over the English Channel, trying to get back to England. And so they're lumbering along really slow on two engines at 1,000 feet. And as it turns out, they flew a little bit too close to a German airfield. And one of the pilots who was about to land noticed the crippled plane, and he was fresh off of his mission. He had just shot down two American B-17s. He saw the opportunity to get number three, and so he took off in pursuit. He pulled up right behind it to get into the firing position, and as he looked at the plane, was just about to hit the trigger, he was shocked at the condition of it. And so he pulled out of the firing position and brought his Messerschmitt 109 fighter up beside the plane. The nose cone, this image isn't accurate, because the nose cone, the glass canopy on the front was gone. It just didn't exist anymore. The tail end was shot up. The tail gunner was killed. And the thing was so, he could see through the holes in the fuselage. He could see the men on board doing first aid to their wounded friends. He just flew up beside them and watched. And so he eased the plane forward and pulled up and made eye contact with Charlie Brown, Lieutenant Charlie Brown, and he started using pilot hand signals. And I guess that existed. There were hand signals that were universal. And he was trying to get him to go ahead and land his plane, because he was convinced that they're not going to make it to the ocean. They're not going to make it back to England for sure. Sweden was just off to the right, just a little ways, and then he could land there maybe safely, or just go ahead and land in Germany. And of course, he was signaling for the pilot to land, and Charlie Brown was kind of signaling him, the international symbol for displeasure, And this kind of went on for a little while, and the German finally gave up, but he didn't pull back and shoot the plane down. He continued to fly along beside them, and basically what he did was he escorted this American bomber, this struggling American bomber, to the coast. And when they got to the coast, and they could actually see the island of England in view, he turned to the pilot and did a salute, waggled his wings, and turned around and flew away. And it's crazy, isn't it? Just unthinkable. Man, he was right there. He had his gun sights filled with an indefensible American bomber, and all he had to do was unleash. I mean, all it would take was, a good 15-second burst, and that plane would have been done. And he chose not to fire, and in so doing, he chose not to kill all those men. Well, that story leads us to one final word of caution when you're crossing through a dark valley. And it's number four. And church, this is a really important one. You ready? Church, listen. Don't wander off from God and from your church and isolate yourself. When you're in one of those dark places, when you're in one of those dark times, when you're in one of those scary valleys, don't wander away from God, and certainly don't wander away from your church and isolate yourself. Because here's the thing. That German pilot didn't shoot. But the devil always shoots. The enemy is always going to open fire on you. In fact, write this down right underneath that. The enemy always attacks the stragglers who are isolated from the body. Do you believe that? Whenever you get off isolated from the body of Christ, and when you pull away, because that's what we do, when we get in a dark spot, sometimes we get mad at God, and we withdraw from God, and we just get despondent, and we just think that the whole world is against us, and we pull away from the Lord, and then we pull away from the church. And folks, there are different reasons why we do that. And I get it, because sometimes we get bitter. When it comes to pulling away from the church, the biggest thing I believe, the reason we do that is just because of nothing but good old human pride. Because we just don't want people to know that we're struggling with something. We want to keep up that facade. We want to have that perfect look like we have when we crawl out of the car on Sunday morning at church and pretend that everything is firing on all cylinders and life is perfect and wonderful and nothing about us is broken. We want to fake it, because that's what we've turned into sometimes, are people who fake it just for pride's sake. But that's not the way we're supposed to be as the body of Christ, is it? We're the hands and the feet. That's what the Scripture calls us. And so we're supposed to be here for one another. Instead of pulling away from the body, you need to run to the body, because we're in this together. We're in this life together. We need one another. Because think about it, the wolves and the other predators, they're so much more likely to attack those lone sheep, those folks who have strayed away from the body of Christ, out from under the watch of that good shepherd. And the same thing is true for us spiritually, friends. That there's a reason for all them one another verses in the Bible. That's because we're supposed to look out for one another. We're supposed to be a one another group of people. That's what the church is supposed to be. Remember, true security, it's not found in the absence of danger. It's found in the presence of our good God. What are you afraid of this morning? What valleys are you going through in your life right now? The good news is, I hope you got it. You got it in a song, and now you've gotten it in a sermon. You are not alone. You're not alone. You have a wonderful, good God who is there to walk through those valleys with you. I just want to encourage you, church, to trust Him, to take hold of Him, to rely upon Him, and know that He will carry you through. And at the same time, you got to take refuge in His church, because we are, after all, the body of Christ. We are the hands and the feet. We are here to lift one another, prop one another up if necessary. That's who we're called to be, as the sheep under the watch care of a very, very good shepherd. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank You for walking us through so many scary valleys in our lives. I thank You for those times when You pick us up and carry us through, because we're not able to do it alone. Truly, You're a good God. You're a faithful God. Even when we're not good, even when we're fickle and unfaithful and unreliable and wishy-washy, You are still a good God. I pray that the people of Your church will not seek to avoid life's valleys, because they are just temporary. There are so many valuable lessons to be learned in those low, dark places. Help us remember, Lord, that every trip through that valley of fear is a journey that's through the valley of fear. It is a movement toward something that is better on the other side. You have guaranteed us that. Help us, Father, to stop focusing and dwelling upon our problems, and instead to focus and keep our eyes upon You, because you're the author of our faith. You're the perfecter of our faith. May we, each time that we are measured and weighed in those times of difficulty, be found to be faithful. May we not be found wanting. Finally, Lord, I just pray that You would keep us close to You and close to Your church. Keep us from wandering, because we know that the enemy is lurking and waiting to attack us, and that he wants to destroy us. When life gets scary, Father, remind us just how good You truly are. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look on the back of that worship guide. The welcome card says, "My decision today." And you might have questions. This was not an evangelistic, share the gospel kind of message. This is a church-focused message. But maybe you have questions about how you can have a relationship with the God who made you, how you can have a personal relationship with the Good Shepherd. I need you to write that down for me on that card. You know, if you'd like to know more, let me know. If you have questions about life in this church and how we do things, the way we do baptism, how we do the Lord's Supper, things like that come up in people's minds, especially if you come from like a maybe a different denominational walk from ourselves. You know, whatever's on your mind, let me write it down on that card. Or if you have questions or you want to talk, write it down and then just tear that out of there. And we're going to collect those here in just a bit. But first, I want to see if things got driving it home. You got one more thing to write. You see that? All right, this is a word of encouragement for you, okay? I want you to write this down. I want you to put great big stars and rays of sunshine all around it because this is important. If you are in Christ, boy, that's huge, in Christ. Well, first off, if you're in Christ, there ain't no taking you out of Christ. If you are in Christ, and if you will cling to Him by faith, then you do not have to fear. Isn't that awesome? If you are in Christ and will cling to Him by faith, you don't have to fear anything. There's a pastor by the name of Jonathan Parnell. He's out of Minneapolis, and I think he's associated with John Piper and his church there. And I have a quote from him, and he's a young fella. But, you know, even them young fellas, they come up with something good every now and then. But I like this quote. Look what he says. Fear is like the monster under my kids' beds. Its power is fueled not by what's really there, but by what might be, what we imagine could be. Fear is a hollow darkness in the future that reaches back through time to rob our joy now by belittling the sovereign goodness of God. How awesome is that? I want to put that on like a postcard or something. It's true. Fear is what is some imaginary thing out in the future. It's reaching back through time and just sucking the joy out of your life right now. Don't let it do that. Your God is too good. He is too good for that. He's bigger than whatever it is that's in front of you right now. He's bigger than that. Now, I know what some of you are wondering. What are some of you wondering right now? Don't you want to know what happened with the plane? Because I didn't finish that story. I just left it there. I was hoping you'd be like, you know, Jeff, tell me about the plane. If y'all don't want to hear about it, we'll just quit. No, I'll tell you. Ye old pub made it back to base, barely. And Army Brass actually couldn't believe it. They classified the entire event, so he could not speak of it or anything until it was declassified. Well, here's the amazing thing. Both pilots survived the war. And the German pilot's name was Lieutenant Franz Stiegler. And there were actually 28,000 German pilots in World War II, and he was one of 1,300 that survived out of 28,000. And he survived the war. And he never spoke of the event either because the Americans classified it, but if he had spoken about it, guess what would have happened to him? He'd have been shot. He'd have been court-martialed and shot by high command. And so Charlie Brown, I have pictures. I have their young people pictures right here. That on the left is Charlie Brown, and on the right is Franz Stiegler during the wartime. Now, Charlie served out a distinguished career in the Air Force and also in the government service. He retired in 1986 to Miami, and he always wondered about that German pilot who let him go, and he tried through official military channels to discover his identity, but he never could find out anything, because they'd never heard about it. The military never heard about it, didn't know what he was talking about, the German military. In 1986, he spoke at a group called the Gathering of Eagles. And this was a pilot group, and he told his story for the first time publicly at this event, and it got written up in the organization's newsletter, and it hit the news wires, and it spread kind of far and wide. And then a few years later, 1990, he got a letter in the mail from Canada from a fellow named Franz Stiegler. And in that letter, Mr. Stiegler declared simply, "I was the one." And he went on to describe the event that day, and he told little things that Charlie hadn't told enough that he knew that, yeah, this really was the guy. It was not a hoax. And so a short time after that, they met. And I have their picture later. On the left is Franz, and on the right is Charlie. And they became like brothers. They spent a good part of the rest of their lives together. They toured the entire United States, speaking to Rotary clubs and all kinds of groups, telling their story. And both men died just a couple of months apart in the year 2008. And they went to their graves as best friends and brothers. How crazy. And it has nothing to do with the point today, right? Nothing at all. But ain't it cool? And it's just another picture of how there's nothing that our God cannot do, you know? But just a neat thing. But just, you know, I want you to picture that German pilot What did he show to the Americans that day? There's one deeply theological thing he showed. Does anybody know what it was? Grace. Grace. He had the power of life and death in his hands. One finger, actually, on a trigger pull. And he elected, not at the peril of his own life, allow them to live. And there's a sermon in that, you know. But anyway, I hope you're encouraged. We got a really good shepherd, amen? Have a very good God, even especially in the dark and deep valley times. And so that's the point I want you to take home today. Thank you for your time and attention. Our guys are going to come.